Wow. So I've been saying this all along, but Merry Christmas to us, right? So let me just say that you may not know this, but we're one church, many locations. And right there, technologically, we were all doing this together. We have talented, blessed musicians at each of our sites that were all playing along with this crew. And how does that happen? So if we haven't met yet, my name is Greg. I get to be the lead pastor of this church here. And we're gonna do Christmas right. We're gonna celebrate this together. But first thing I wanna do is to just welcome people who are joining us. First of all, Merry Christmas to those of you in the Hub here in Chesterfield who are with us. Those of you who are in Fenton, in Mid Rivers, and for the first Christmas ever, welcome to Grant's Trail. We're so glad that you're a part of what's happening. I wanna say, yeah, you could say that to all of these folks. I want to thank all of our volunteers and all the staff that has been a part of this. And let me make sure that I get this right, because these guys are giving me like late breaking. Let me just welcome those of you from around the country in Vermont and Michigan, North Carolina, Tennessee, Florida, Virginia, Indiana, Georgia, Iowa. It just goes on. Nebraska, Texas, Colorado, Mississippi, California, and of course, all over Missouri. So let me just say that. Those of you who are joining us from Austria, those of you who are joining us from Canada, those of you who are now are joining us from England. Happy Christmas. So we're just all over the world. We're going to celebrate Christmas together, which means I'm going to read the Christmas story to you. And I know some of you have been looking forward to this for days, months, weeks. Some of you have been dreading this ever since you said yes to that person that invited you to church. They're sitting right next to you, right? Now, so far, everything's gone, you know, better than planned. I mean, the music was great. It hasn't been that painful. But let's just be honest with everyone. This is the part you've been dreading. Amen? You don't have to say it out loud. Just give me a little nod, because, yeah, some of you are already leaning over going, boo-hoo. Okay, so I got that. So here's the thing. I'm going to try not to make it too painful, but I am going to tell you the Christmas story because it's a big deal to us. Now, here's the setup. Historically, there was an emperor named Caesar Augustus in Rome. He issues a decree that there's going to be a census taken throughout the entire empire. The reason he did this, more than likely, the experts think, was because he wanted to raise the taxes again. What that meant for a fellow by the name of Joseph, whose family was from a little town called Bethlehem, is that he had to go back there. Now, Bethlehem was mostly known for being the birthplace of King David about 1,000 years prior to this. But Joseph takes his very pregnant wife with him to this little village to register for the census. Now, what makes the story interesting is that she's not pregnant by him. But the more you understand about the pregnancy, it's the oddest, most fantastic pregnancy in the entire history of the world, which means this is a story only God can tell. But sure enough, as happens with all babies, the time comes for him to be born, and this little boy is wrapped in strips of cloth. This is what you did. Peasant women still in that area will do this. They swaddled him. They put him in a feeding trough. You know the word, manger, because apparently there was no other room for him in that little village but to stay with the animals of some local family. That's the setup. Here are the verses. Luke chapter 2. I'll start with verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the extraordinary story of Christmas. And in many ways, it's my story. Now, it can be yours too. Let me pray for us, and then I'll explain what I mean. Father, I come before you now, knowing that we're all over the map when it comes to our attitudes and our longings and our wanting to be here. And even some of us aren't even sure how much to believe this story, how much to believe that you exist. But I trust that you are big enough and loving enough to take us all in on this, to take us on this ride together. So now help us to hear your voice through your story as we begin to figure out who your son is and what this can mean to us. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So just so you know what we're going to do today, we will land primarily on one word. It's in the story. It's the word that the kids were talking about in the video, peace. Now, I don't care if you're 5 or 75, you want peace in your life. That's what the angel said all this fuss was about. And yes, I did say angel. I'm not afraid or embarrassed by mentioning the supernatural in this story. If scientists have to admit the quirky and inexplicable parts of the known universe, then I'm way okay exploring things that point to a deeper truth that has always been. But the God who has always been and now has a rescue operation that is underway. This baby was born. It's an important point to make. The baby was born. This is a real historical person. Liberal and conservative historians alike will tell you that Jesus of Nazareth really existed. There's a Pulitzer Prize-winning historian by the name of Will Durant, who, no Christ follower, believe me, but this is what he says when looking at the Gospels. He says, no one reading these scenes can doubt the reality of the figure behind them. So Jesus really was born. The scriptures tell us he is Christ the Lord. Well, Christ means Messiah. Messiah means king. So he's the king who's going to change everything. But the punchline here is he is the Lord. This is a way to explain the almost, I can't even believe it happened part of the story, that somehow God enters as one of us this story. He steps into the story. God in Bethlehem got small. That's why the angels sang. That's what all of this is about. And apparently it's all wrapped up in the word peace. Now, what I want us to do is something that happens around here all the time. If you're a visitor, it's okay we do this, and we'll come back in just a second. But I'd like for you to hang out with the people around you and make this personal, make this real. We don't want this to be theoretical. Where could you use some peace in your world? Where do you want peace to show up in your life? I'm not talking about, you can give me the global stuff if you want, but where do you need peace to show up in your life these days? Go ahead, hang out with some folks. You might have to introduce yourself, it's okay. But just talk to each other. Sites, those of you around the world, you know how to reach us. Tell us your answers. All right, here we go. I need peace at work. Mid-Rivers, when teaching my kindergarten class. Yes, I'll bet you do. Grant's Trail, I need peace in my home. That's come up more than once. My home, my family, my home between my brother and me. There's a whole lot of stories going on about that, right? Somebody says, just peace, you know, in the world. Here's one, peace when I'm going to sleep. Internal peace, another one from Grant's Trail. Anybody here got anything for me? Like peace. Where do you need peace to show up in your life? I know it's kind of a, I'm getting personal with you up front, aren't I? But where do you need peace in your life? There's a new family of a newborn said, we need peace in the middle of the night. That's when we need peace. Somebody with toddlers texted in and said, we need peace in the minivan. Some young parents can give me an amen on that one. Where do you need peace? See, but where else do we need peace to show up in our lives, in our world? Anybody got anything for me here? We do this, and I realize if you're visiting, this is freaking you out that I'm getting this close, but we do this from time to time. So, anybody got anything? Peace in St. Louis, just peace in our city. That's just a big, big thought there, yeah. Yes, peace at school. You know, that's come up in every service, peace at school, peace at school. Whether it's somebody who's in the second or third grade or whether it's somebody in college, people have said, I need peace at school. Somebody said, I need peace because there's a bully at school. Now we're getting there. What were you gonna say, ma'am?
I was gonna say the community.
The community, yeah, so it's the same kind of a thing, right? How about this? We just need, yeah, over there. Peace with our government, peace with people who have various thoughts about our government. So all of that's going on. You guys are warming up now. I've got to get through the rest of the message. So here's the point, and I'm sorry, I'll bet it was a good one. But here's the thing, I would just say this. We need peace like in the moment too. I don't know how it worked because I wasn't in here, but I'm gonna go on ahead and say, some of you needed a little peace 30, 40 minutes ago. When you were elbowing somebody else out of a seat and lost all your Christmas cheer. Now you're giggling about it. The person you elbowed or the guest relations person that you, they didn't. And nobody's telling me stories. I just know how we work in this world. But sometimes when you look at all of this stuff, it's overwhelming. It's like, what can I do? I can't change all of that. Let me give you just a couple of thoughts here. Here's where I would start. Now, have you ever noticed there are some Christmas songs that will stir up a kind of a melancholy in you? There's almost like a, oh, and it might have to do with the melody. It might have to do with the words. It might have to do with it just hooks back to an old memory. It's just a time in your life, and you just go, ah, every time you hear it, your heart kind of aches. Let's do this. I'm going to play a song, and you tell me if you know what this song is. Sites, wherever you are, you tell me. I'm going to play this, and you call out what this song is. Now, The keys are still hot. So it's just, so yeah, it's just, that's a funny joke. I use it every service. So, what song is that? I'll be home for Christmas. Here's my question. Have you ever been homesick? You ever been a long way from home and you couldn't just hardly stand it? You had to get home. You wanted to get home. Maybe you're homesick right now because you won't be home. Maybe somebody really a long way away from you. Maybe they're in college. Maybe they're in the military and you so desperately want them to come home and there's an ache. And sometimes that ache isn't filled. I know there's a mom that opened the garage door this weekend and found her son in the military standing there in the driveway waiting for you. Merry Christmas to her. If I'm not mistaken, I think they're in the room right now, but you listen to me. Go ahead. We ache for this, but now it's even deeper than you think. Because we're built for an at-homeness. I know it's a loaded word, this idea of home, but I'm not talking about familiar food or familiar faces or zip codes or high schools. I'm talking about way back in the story, you were made to be at home with God. You were made to delight in God and He in you. Your soul functions best when you are close to God. But our story is we pulled away. We still pull away. We don't want to do this without God, but we try, we do. We go find ourselves or we find some answer that we think will solve this, as long as I don't have to talk about the God thing. But it never works, not for long. C.S. Lewis is a writer who said, even the really good stuff, the soul-satisfying stuff, it isn't enough. He puts it like this. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. Do you know why that is? Because we're homesick. If you want a kind of peace that will settle down into the deep parts of your life, then come home. Make peace with God. That's where I'd start. You see, if the story is true, and I believe it is, then Jesus is fully human, but He is also divine somehow. And there's evidence around that. We don't have any problems with you asking questions. We don't get insulted when you ask the awkward stuff and say, hey, I want to fact check you on this business. In fact, we have classes that will help you fact check these claims. But if the story is true and He is somehow fully human and divine, He is God in the flesh, then He is perfectly situated. Well, He's the only one that can make a way home for us. Now, this is why we call Him the Savior. Well, Savior from what? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is not the popular part of the story. But the truth is, there's a gap between the way we live our lives and the way God wants us to live our lives. I think you could probably admit that to me. It explains a lot of what's going on in this world. We don't even know how wide that gap is. We don't even know how far from home we are. But God wants to remedy that wrong. God wants us to come home. He can't do that by looking the other way and just ignoring this. He has to hit it head on. He has to face this. So Jesus enters the story, as one writer puts it, He's the perfect mediator between estranged parties. Somebody's got to clear the air. Somebody's got to make peace. Somebody's got to make things right so that we can come home. And the good news the angels are talking about is this Jesus of Nazareth, by His life, His death, and His resurrection, yes, He does all of that. This part of the story is so important that we come back to it again and again and again. But what I'm trying to tell you is you've already sung this truth in a carol just a few minutes ago. God and sinner reconciled. Only Jesus can do that. He is our Savior King. Now, that's really good news. You can have peace with God, but it leads to the next thought. If you have a settled peace with God, you can begin to face this very unsettling world differently. See, most of us think that peace is the absence of things. If I could just have that stress at work gone, if that bully wasn't in my life, if that stuff out in the world was gone, if I wasn't sick, if we weren't fighting, if God would just clear my problems off the table, then I'd have peace. But would you? I mean, for very long. Because in this not yet healed world, let me tell you the truth. Friends still get out of sorts with each other. Kids still get sick in the middle of the night. Businesses still downsize. Moms and dads still fight. Neighbors still feud. You get the idea. What you need is a peace that's resilient. What you need is a peace that can stand up to the brokenness of this world without getting rattled. Here's the way I would put it. The Bible talks about a peace that is not so much about the absence of something, It's about the presence of someone. Now, you might want to remember that. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Now, this is not some spiritual mumbo jumbo we're talking about here. This is not some Jedi mind trick. This is not some pop psychology, you know, just think positive thoughts sort of a thing. No, this is reality. Jesus, in that conversation, says, you'll have trouble, but there is a peace that can stand up to that trouble. It is a peace that is runs deep in a soul that trusts that not just that there's a God, but that God is enough. And even more, that God is for me. And I don't have to face any of this alone. Sometimes it's the old hymns that say it best. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. 1 year ago yesterday, on Thanksgiving Day, my dad died. And I'm not gonna tell you this whole story. Most of that's for me. Everything had been said. He knew he was loved. We knew we were loved. We sang songs. We cried. We started celebrating and grieving the life of that man as we moved through and into hospice care. The journey towards his death was not easy, but at the end there was peace. That's my point. You see, for whatever reason, and probably mostly because my sisters had served so hard and lovingly and well, they had been around this whole thing. They were now back at the house in the Dallas-Fort Worth area where we were gonna have Thanksgiving. And it was me. I was just sitting there Thanksgiving Day. I was just in the room with him. He's not conscious, really. He's someplace between eternity and earth, and he's there. And my brother comes in, and something began to change. I could tell. The hospice nurse could tell. They always know. If you've ever been around hospice nurses, pay attention. They're the experts. This same nurse is the one that had cleaned him up a little bit earlier in the day and actually sang the hymn that I quoted a second ago over him. Who does that? God parachuted angels in throughout the whole thing. But my brother and I are now up next to Dad, and I look at the nurse and she's nodding, and then she leaves. So now it's just the two of us. What do you do in that moment? Well, I told him some things. I don't know if he can hear me. I'm reading scripture. I don't know if he can hear me. Chris says you need to keep talking to him. Dad, your boys are on both sides of you. And we said really private things. And what do you do when you're running out of scripture and you're running out of tears? What do you do next? And I was like, what do I say? I put my hand on his chest and we sang his favorite hymn. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Say it all the way through. Got through the chorus. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And when we finished, I looked at my brother and said, Chris, he's gone. I don't know, someplace in there, Dad finished the hymn with Jesus. Now, why would I tell you that story today? Some of you are going, dude, you don't, this wrong day. You're bringing the room down. I am telling you that story because as sure as I am standing here, the best word to describe and define what was going on in that room was peace. Not because there was the absence of trouble. There wasn't an absence of tears. There wasn't an absence of longing and hurt and grief. It was all there. When my mom and my family gathered around, it was all there, but the biggest word was peace. Why? Not because of the absence of things, but because there was one who was present who is bigger than our trouble. You wanna know what you do when you're facing a challenge and you have no clue what the next step is? When you're waiting for an answer, when you're waiting for things to get better, when you're waiting for a phone call, when you're waiting for an end to whatever is crashing over the sides of your boat, you cling to the God who is near, the God who is enough, and the God who promises he'll have the last word. I'm telling you, I trust him with everything, and so did my dad. So then in that struggle, there is peace. The good news of Christmas is you don't have to face this broken world alone. And the God who is with you is more than you can imagine. He has no rival. He has no equal. There's a reason that the heavens are roaring with the praises of his glory, because Jesus is enough. And he promises if you trust him, he'll never leave you. He's not just my savior, he is my champion. And that's good news. But there's even more. See, some of you are really cynical about this whole deal, and you're like, well, what does that mean? So God gives me something in the future. I'm about to kind of lay it out there for you. You see, we Christians, once God has made peace with us through Jesus, we don't just get to face this world with him. He's gonna call you into the game. Some of you are tired of people just talking about the problems of the world, then you should investigate Christianity. Because Jesus says once he's made peace with us, you are now to be a broker of peace. You don't just sit on the sidelines and complain about those people or that situation or that needs to change. God's gonna call you into the game and say, you start making some peace. You start reconciling some things. And we learn along the way how to do this, how to resolve conflict, how to help each other. We learn along the way what the power of our words is. We can give life to a relationship, or you can stab it to its core just by what you say. You can. So we keep learning, and you won't get it right. You won't always get it right. You won't be perfect. A couple of 3 weeks ago, I did an interview, and I really don't remember if it was a podcast or if it was a radio interview someplace else in the country, and it had to do with this book thing. And the person, I don't know how they got this. I don't know how they got this. But I was introduced at the beginning of this program. Here it is. I want to quote it directly. Our guest today is Greg Holder, a unity expert. What is that? I literally, no kidding, I laughed out loud when they said that. I was like, pfft. And I think I threw the host for the rest of the show because I just laughed. And I said, listen, I don't know where you got that impression, but I am no know-it-all expert in these matters. I'm just discovering how much it matters to God, and it's starting to matter that much to me. So we keep learning how to do this. We even have a class here where we learn how to diffuse situations, where we learn how to say no appropriately and graciously, where we learn the power of our words, where we begin to consider that if we've been forgiven, then we have to learn how to forgive. Now, I'm gonna go out on a limb here and say that there's nobody at any of our sites who's gonna bring peace to the Middle East, okay? Sorry, I just wanna break it to you easily, but I doubt that any of you have that answer, okay? I doubt that there's anyone here that's gonna end a war in some far off land. I'm gonna stay out on that limb and say, when it comes to the deep divides of our country or of even of our city, I doubt that there's any one of you through your eloquent words and ways will heal it all, okay? But here's what you can do. You can bring a supernatural presence and peace and humility to situations that are closer to home. Quit talking about this theoretically. God is saying, get in the game really close to home. You know what that means? That means today, tomorrow, this week, you be the one who takes the first step. You be the one who makes the move. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a text. Maybe it's after the whole table has been cleared and you're looking across the table at that person and you say, could we try again? You be the one that lets go of the grudge. You be the one who prays when nobody else feels like praying about this. You be the one who vows to not always have the last word. Jesus famously said, blessed are the peacemakers. If you follow him, guess what? That's our calling. Can you imagine? We have this, we have the presence of God. We have tools and resources now. We're supposed to get in the game. What would happen if we were contagious with our peace? What would happen if that's what we shared instead of our opinions or our rage or our critiques? Can you imagine what would happen in our world, in our city, in our families? You and I are called to be peacemakers. Speaking of families, let's come up for air and then we'll head for home, whatever that means. But talk to each other again, and I love this. I love the answers we're getting. We won't take long. What's your favorite family Christmas tradition? There's certain things, crazy things that families do. I wanna hear some of those. We've been learning some very interesting things. What does your family do to celebrate Christmas? Go ahead. All right. Oh, wow. This is really cool. We invite strangers over for dinner. So there's kind of a thing where we just invite people who you know, we invite the homeless. We serve the homeless on dinner. We go around looking at Christmas lights. We have breakfast together. We are making a new tradition. I wanna see what that is. We are making a new tradition. That's all we got. All right, well, good luck with that. Somebody said once in a previous service, we on Christmas Eve light fireworks from our house so that Santa knows where we live. You know your neighbors will now know where you live too, right? So around the world, there are interesting traditions too. Those of you who are watching from Austria, you could explain to us, I'm not even gonna go into it with small children in the room, but the whole tradition of Krampus? This weird, freaky thing that comes for like naughty kids, don't even look it up. I'm telling you, it's kind of scary. In Estonia, this is one of my favorites. In Estonia, apparently on Christmas Eve, families, and I don't know how close your family is, it's just a thought, but you gather together in a sauna and drink vodka and tell stories. Now, I don't know if you need to be closer or not, but just try to have an image of now you sweating it out, almost naked, in a sauna, drinking vodka, watching your wrinkly relatives. I'm sorry for that visual, but whatever happens tomorrow, it won't be as stressful as that. Now, listen to me. I'll bet you there's one tradition that all of you were talking about just a second ago. At one point, sooner or later, we all end up at one of these, a table. Now, maybe one of these days, hopefully, some of you will graduate to the, you know, from the kids' table to the grown-up table, and that's my prayer for you, right? You're off of paper plates and sporks, and you're in the big game now. Maybe that'll happen this year. But the table has always been an interesting place. In the ancient world, we're told that the evening meal was kind of the center of family life. I mean, you didn't have electricity, you didn't have all these other things, you didn't keep up any other way. So you had a meal, and this is how you caught up. This is what you talked about. This is what you did. And sometimes you told stories. It took hours, we're told, but you had a meal together. Somebody once wrote, "This is how you were fed, your body, your soul, your mind. You came to the table because you were home." And because there was no electricity, of course, you did all of this by that beautiful, warm light of a candle or two. That's a pretty good picture of peace. Did you know the Bible actually talks about feasts all throughout? Psalm 23 says, "God will spread a feast before me in the presence of my enemies." Even in the middle of struggle, God says, "Sit down at the table. I need you to remember your mind." Jesus talks about a feast that was thrown by a father when his runaway son finally came home. What was lost has now been found. Isaiah 25 says, "There will be a feast when God's people will gather from all over the world, and there will be no more crying. There will be no more strife. There will be no more disgrace. God will have the final word." Listen to me. In that story earlier, in that video, did you hear one of those little boys when I said, "What will make it the bestest Christmas ever?" And he said, if we were all together in one home. And I said, "Oh, like at one house." He goes, "Like all of us in one house." This may sound crazy to you, but he's onto it. God is taking this story to its conclusion, and he will have the last word. And I think peace is a pretty good word. That's why we celebrate the way we do around here. Some of you are like, "Man, you guys get jacked up about this stuff." It's because we think it's true. It's why we don't give up on marriages, on cities, on stories, on 20-somethings, on people, on ourselves. People in midlife trying to figure stuff out. We don't give up. God's taken this story somewhere and we get to be a part of it. But here's the kicker. It's all a gift. It's all free. Do you have any idea how relieved you will be if you finally figure out that the answer isn't up to you? God's not dangling a carrot in front of your face trying to get you to jump through hoops and do things out of religious obligation so that now all of a sudden you matter to him. The whole thing is sheer grace. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I've said this in every service, but I'm telling you, the key is this. You have to accept the gift. And you know your best teacher on that? A little one. You watch them tomorrow. They know how to receive gifts. Now, you may want more etiquette. You may want more of a thank you to grandma. I don't know what's going on. But let me tell you one thing that you simply will not see tomorrow. I guarantee it. They open the gift. They're enjoying it. "Woo-hoo, this is for me." You'll see all of that. But you will not see one time tomorrow that little one running back and going, "Father, are you sure this is not too extravagant? Mother, do you really think I did enough to deserve this?" You're not going to see that. You know why? Because they know that they are loved. That's why Jesus says, if you accept this gift, it's like you have to become like a little child. That's what you'll see on Christmas morning. That's what Brennan Manning meant when he said, "Heaven will be full of 5-year-olds. Now, some of you are going, "Mm-mm, you don't know me. You don't know my story. It's more complicated than that." I get it. We got to sift through some stuff, don't we? But it's the same for each of us. His grace is enough. You are loved by the God of the universe. And the relief, the joy, the meaning, the peace. It's a gift, if you'll have it. And when you do, the shame of your past can't touch you, because you're his. The struggles of the present, you don't have to face them alone, ever again. The dreams of your future, you can't dream big enough dreams to keep up with what God has in store for you, for us. Now, I wish I had time for us to just sit around a table, cut all of the high-tech stuff and the lights, and we could just sit around a table and by that kind of light and just share stories. And some of you would tell me more of how God has been good. And some of you who aren't quite convinced would sit around the edges of the table, but maybe, just maybe, you'd lean in at one point and ask a question and consider if this was for you. Now, I know we can't do that. I mean, you can do that later with your friends. But maybe, just maybe now, here at the end, we've come through this whole thing together. Maybe we could experience just a little bit of it. I mean, maybe in just a second, you'll have a chance to sing, to rejoice. Maybe a kind of peace will settle in on you. Maybe you'll thank God for how good he's been. Honestly, some of you, for the first time ever, will consider whether you can be a part of this thing that God is still doing. My hope, my prayer, is that you'll start to see not just Christmas, but your life and your future in a different light. Friends, hear me. You are loved by the God of the universe, and you don't have to do this alone. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The good news of Christmas is that the Savior King was born in Bethlehem. The good news is we were invited to the table, even though we didn't deserve it. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to look around. The good news is we don't have to do this alone. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Because of his goodwill. I wish you peace. Merry Christmas.